I really enjoy being in this church. It's just a really cool. And I was talking to someone before the first. What are you doing? Handing out candy to people that didn't get any. I didn't get any. Melissa. Thank you. Ludens. Ooh, they're good ones. Thank you. Oh, man. I'll eat that at the end of the service. Thank you. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Why I showed that commercial. No, I'm past that already. Yes. Oh, yeah. I like this church. Why would I like this church? I have no idea. But I was talking to a guy this morning before the service. And this, you know, this is like a huge compliment he gave me without really giving it to me. And he really, it's a compliment for you guys. There was a man that started coming to church about eight months ago. And, you know, a lot of people told him he ought to come here and stuff. And he finally came. And he was telling me this morning, he said the thing he liked about this church was the awesome teaching. And the pastor is just incredible. No. What he said was, I know a lot of the men from this church because I see them in the community. I go hunting with them and stuff like that. And the men I'm seeing here live it out there too, not just on Sundays. There couldn't be a better compliment on you men, on some of you men. And I know you're all wondering who it is. I'm not going to say. But that's just an amazing compliment, because how many times have we been in church and we see people that, oh, they're singing, they're doing all this kind of stuff, but the rest of the week, there's, you know, you see them the rest of the week and they're not really, and I know a lot of you guys do, but I just think that's an amazing compliment. The other thing that he said was interesting. At Bear Camp this year, he's been here for long. At Bear Camp this year, he prayed. And it just startled everybody that he would pray. I think that's an amazing sign of spiritual growth. That's just awesome. That even some of us have been praying for a long time. It's like, come on, I pray how many times a day, you know? But that is awesome. And we are all growing in Jesus Christ. We are at different stages of this growth. And I think that is just a total obedience step. And I think God's saying, well done, well done. You prayed at Bear Camp, you know? And they didn't ask you to. You just did it, you know? It was such a fun conversation. To be honest, I needed that conversation. I think God gave that to me this morning because I'm still kind of hungover from last week. And that probably isn't the best terminology, okay? I mean, from my cold medicine and my cold and my flu, okay? So I'm just kind of, that's a better way to do it. I didn't take that much cold medicine either. But it's just so, I'm kind of like, and they brought me a drink of water the last service, and I got that in here. So if I take a drink of water, it's because it started. I'm just kind of, I don't seem to have the cold and the flu symptoms anymore, or the flu symptoms, but the cold is just kind of hanging on there. So just want you to know, don't worry, I'm carrying around my bottle of hand sanitizer, squirt that in my beard and rub it around on there and stuff. So no, my hands mostly. But anyway, I'm not even going to tell you. Anyway. But what a great day, and that was really, God gave me that gift today, and it's just a real good compliment to you guys. The amazing difference that you guys can make without even knowing it, because he's been with these guys for years wondering why they're different than other people. And he came, and he saw, and he's learning, and he's growing, and I'm just so thrilled about that, you know, and it's just what a great compliment to you, to the church, the whole thing. We've been starting. I've been going through doing a little. I was talking to someone. Not Advent. Advent. I'm getting Lent and Advent mixed up in my mind. We are literally doing the Advent here. I do know what I'm doing. This must be that cold medicine, which I didn't hardly take any. But anyway, we're going to do Advent. I never grew up going through Advent before. I never even had to look it up to find out what it was. And so there's the four Sundays before Christmas, there's Advent. I knew that it was, but it's looking forward to an event that's about to happen. Looking forward with expectation, you know. And I am really trying hard to do that, to look forward with expectation, with an expectancy attitude towards Christmas this year. We make that statement all the time. I want to really get to the true meaning of Christmas this year. I don't want to get caught up in all the hype and all the commercials and all the buying and all the Christmas tree lights that don't work. I want to have the true meaning of Christmas. And I thought, well, I always made fun of, you know, people that go through Advent. You're the same thing year after year after year. And I'm not going to do it year after year after year. But it has really been made me stop and think, you know, Do I have expectancy looking forward to Christmas? Not expecting to wake up in the morning and find presents under the tree. Not expecting this gift or that gift. Not expecting all the things that are going to go wrong. And even sometimes the hassle and all the reunions and all the get-togethers. And sometimes when Christmas is over, it's like, I don't ever want to do this again for at least another year, you know. And we're just, I want to really find out, and I'm truly trying to find out how to anticipate Christmas the way God meant it to be. And so we're talking about that. We're looking at some of the names of Jesus. Last week, we looked at if we were to light candles up here, the first Advent candle would be what? Hope, we talked about last week. Hope. Hope for what? Hope that I get what I want? I mean, hope for what? What kind of hope are we looking for? What's man's greatest need? A Savior. Man's greatest need is to be saved. I was lost. I was born separated from God. I was born a sinner. And then I chose to act on that. And so I can't blame anybody else. I was a sinner. And because of that, my eternal destiny was headed for hell, the lake of fire. And that doesn't sound politically correct, but that's exactly what God's word says again and again and again. And I was on my way there. And it's not because God's nasty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Romans says. It's not that God is nasty. It's God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And so God's like, man, I created them to have a relationship with them. I want to have them with me for eternity, but they've chosen to sin, so they're going to spend eternity separated from me in hell. What can I do? I needed someone to save me because I couldn't save myself because I had sinned and I can't live perfectly and I couldn't do enough good stuff to make up for that sin that I've done. I needed a Savior. And the hope is that Jesus came to rescue me. And I think maybe if we, one of the things, we can take that into a personal thing and say He didn't just come to save the world, the Savior of the world. He came to save me because I needed saving. Now for some people that's a big, have to put on a lot of humility to do that because we think we're pretty self-sufficient. But I needed saving. And God said there's only one way, and He came into the world to save me, a sinner. And so I'm trying to like put that in my mind, for that's what one of the things that this season is about. And I want to do the Christmas presents. I like to do the trees and the decorations. I love that. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus came to die for me. Santa Claus came to help celebrate Jesus' birthday. It's not about Santa Claus. And I prayed that in the public square last Sunday at the Christmas tree lighting of Pine Grove. I didn't see many of you there. You missed it. Really interesting event, but I get a chance in the last couple of years to pray there and thank God that Santa's coming on the fire truck soon to help us celebrate the birth of Christ the Savior. And that's what this season is about. I was lost. And God loved me and became a man to die for me. I love to have the opportunity to do that. But more than that, I want to know that in my heart. I would like to feel that this year, you know? This is a nice, soft, warm commercial, and everybody's, oh, she gets the shoes, and everybody's happy with each other. But really, that's not really the meaning of Christmas. That's what the world has made it. So I even hate to say, let's find the true meaning of Christmas, because that's so trite of a saying. But I'm really trying to get myself this year to really go into Christmas with a little bit of expectancy. And one of the things is I have hope. Today I want to talk about the second Sunday in Advent. Is anybody know what it is? Preparation. So I'm not just making this up. Thank you. Preparation. And we do a lot of preparations at Christmas time, but we forget to prepare our hearts for the Lord Jesus. We forget to prepare our heads for Jesus, you know? Because our heads are so busy doing this and that and the other thing. Well, I'm really going to challenge you today to take time to prepare your head for Jesus so your heart can follow on that. I think that, well, I'm sure of this. God just didn't wake up one Sunday or one Saturday or one Christmas Eve, you know, a little over 2,000 years ago, and say, you know what? The weather's nice. Might be a good day. Let's have Jesus be born now, you know? Let's place him into history right now. A kind of a spur of the moment decision, you know? Because I've been watching these people. They have the prophets. They got the law and none of that's working. So let's try out Jesus. I'll become a man and I'll put on some baby skin around my Shekinah glory and I'll just become a man and we'll see if this works, right? Is that what happened on Christmas? No, thank you. This was the plan from before the foundation of the world. God just doesn't spur the money. He's been planning on that day. He was planning on that birth in that stable ever since before the foundations of the world were laid. God was making preparation for that day. It didn't just sneak up on him. Listen to Isaiah 40. Isaiah, way before the Lord was born. Isaiah 40. Talks about, and you'll recognize who it's talking about, who it's prophesying, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, because this is what he's going to do. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This day didn't sneak up on God himself. It was a plan. He planned to do this. He planned to create the world. He planned to have all the biblical prophecies about the Messiah being born. You know, the 200 or 250 or I forget how many there are. He planned on those being in there. He planned on the law not working and not making people righteous and pointing out our sin to us. And then, we talked about this last week, I'm going to ahead of myself one verse, so I'll back up there for a minute. But God made all kinds of preparations ahead of time. And he had John the Baptist prepared. He had all these things prepared. He had the prophecies. John the Baptist came, the Holy Spirit. Why do you think God spent over 4,000 earth years, plus before the foundation, why do you think God took so long to prepare? Why do you think he just didn't wing this? First service I talked about, Vicky, she used to go with me when I traveled and spoke at different churches and youth groups and stuff, and she would always do the music, and she would sing some things that went along with my service, and she used to dream during that time that she was sitting in a big church service, sitting there in the front row, and all of a sudden music started to play, and they introduced Vicky, and she's going to come up and sing a song, and she didn't even recognize the music they were playing. It was like, oh, I didn't prepare, I wasn't ready. That was her big dream, and she woke up cuddling next to me, crying on my shoulder, and I didn't mind that either. But, you know, and why do you think it took God so long to prepare? Why didn't he just wing it and say, this is a great time? Why do you think it took him so long to prepare? I'm asking that question. Why? Anybody? His timing is what? So we would be ready? Listen to this. 2 Peter 3:9 says exactly why. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to... And said he was slow with you, patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God had this whole thing planned out. He did it exactly according to the exact right timing. Another fact, and here's a verse, Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died. At just the right time, when I couldn't save myself. At just the right time in all of history, the exact moment, Jesus was counting, God was counting down to the moment that he was going to be born in the manger. This was his plan all along. He had this completely planned out. And at just the right moment, when Bob Kensinger was still powerless to save myself, when mankind came to the point where we realized, I can't be good enough, at just the right moment, while I was still powerless, Christ came and died for the half-decent people on this earth, right? He died for the ungodly. I was ungodly. I was not godlike. And at the exact moment, see, personalize this for yourself. Just don't take it as words up on a wall. At just the right moment, when I was still powerless to save myself, and some men don't like that because we think we're pretty cool and we don't need any help, but I'm telling you what, I needed help being perfect. I still do. But as far as God's concerned, at just the right moment, when I was still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly person that I was. Do I deserve that? No. God had me planned from the beginning of time. God planned you from the beginning of the time and knit you together and placed you here so that just at the right moment, when you were still powerless, Christ died for you, the ungodly person. Now I wish, I think that I need to stop and think. And here's my goal for these couple Sundays leading up to Christmas is not to tell you something new, not to tell you some big wow factor stories. It's just to show you Christmas commercials. I'm just kidding. My purpose for this is to just to have a stop and think for a minute, because you know we don't stop and think very much in life, you know? Just us in our brain, us in the Holy Spirit. This season we're busy, we got all this extra stuff on, there's music playing everywhere. When's the last time and you actually just stopped and thought, you know what? Christ came, this baby born in that manger came to die for me personally. We know it's the sins of the whole world, but my sins. Because I was powerless to do anything about it. You talk about hope. And then he prepared for it for thousands of years, since before the foundations of the world. He didn't just love me. He planned on doing this for me. And I would love to see myself, and this is, I didn't do good last week with this expectancy stuff, because I was more expectant with my cold, the cough, you know. It's just, I really just have been trying really hard myself, even as a pastor, to not just get a message together, but to really stop and think, God, why did you do this for me? How awesome am I that you did it for me? Or how awesome are you that you did this for me? At just the right moment. And I'm not getting you to try to change your Christmas holidays or try to change anything about it, trying to get you to come Christmas Eve. I'm trying to just have you stop and for just a minute think personally, without the music, without the noise, that at just the right time when I was still powerless, Christ died for me, and he prepared to do that for me. We've been talking about the names of Jesus, and one of the names of Jesus that he's called is King of Kings. The Bible calls him, he calls himself the King of Kings. Does anybody know a king? All right, I'm not talking about Martin Luther or Elvis. Okay, I know you're thinking Elvis. You know, I'm not going to try to imitate him this morning. Don't worry about that. But the King of Kings. We don't live under a king anymore. I don't really have a clue what a king is. We have a president. But the King of Kings, the best way I can understand King of Kings is if all the kings of the whole world that are here today got together, and they all got together in one big conference, who would lead them? The King of Kings. He is the king of all the kings. He is the president of all the presidents. That's who Jesus is. The Bible refers to him. God refers to him that. He is the King of Kings. You can't get much higher than being the king unless you are the king of all the kings. Now just let that soak in for just a minute. This is who Jesus was. And I remember the first time, I told you about this once before. I remember the first time I ever really thought about the King of Kings becoming a human and living on earth in the filth and the kind of... Now, it doesn't seem like living on earth in the filth, but I mean, if you were the King of Kings and had to come and live in that, if you were the King of Kings, literally God himself from heaven, and had to come and live with human beings. The first time I ever pictured what that would be like is when I was like 10 years old or 13 years old. Still had a 10-year-old brain at that point, but 13 years old. And I used to get the job at Circle K Camp. We had a big hole. We called it a garbage pit back in the woods with a wooden lid on it. And so after each meal, all the slop and all the leftover, that was my job to carry it back there. And I would carry it back there, take the lid off. Oh, it stank like crazy, you know, and dump this, you know, and it would drop to the bottom of the slop hole, and, you know, and you can just picture it right there. And then I remember the first time I really stood there and looked at it. And I looked at this pile of rotting flesh, and it was moving. Just picture that. It makes you hungry for dinner. And there were little maggots crawling all over it, and the whole thing was just undulating a little bit. It looked like it was alive. Now that's like for me to stand there and say, you know what? They just don't have a very good life. God, please make me a maggot so I can go down in there and crawl around and rub shoulders and take the light of the gospel to the maggots. All right? A matter of fact, make me the lowest of the low magnets, the one that can't get off the bottom, you know, and stuck down there. I'm sorry about this illustration, but that's the first time I ever remember thinking that's exactly what God did for me. He became a maggot. Literally, he took on the sin of the world and suffered and died. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The worst of the worst. And then all our sins was laid on him at the cross. And that makes me feel something there. Next time you're driving down the road in the middle of summer and you see a roadkill that's split open and things crawling out of it, picture how much God loved you that he would lower himself to that. I know that's probably not the most pastoral view picture. I said I was only 13 and I had a 10-year-old brain, okay? But I remember that made an impact on my life. And I still, when I see this, when I was studying for this and I saw the King of Kings, the only way I can relate to the King of Kings becoming a man and being born in a manger, the King of Kings being born in a hoarder's house with used diapers laying all over the floor, and there he is in the middle of it. The Savior in a manger wasn't a godly place. It was a yucky, lowly place. But at just the right time, God saw me. The King of Kings saw me and loved me and said, I want to put on human flesh, and I want to be born, and I want to live, and I want to die for that Bob Kensinger, who the best things he could do are like filthy rags. I want to die for him. I want to become a man so that he has a chance. He's the King of Kings. One of the things we learned about this, when we first studied this in Matthew 2:1-6, it's when the Magi or the wise men visited, you know, saw the star. They saw it a couple of years before and they saw this star and they came. And the Bible says in Matthew 2:1-6, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is this one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, how do they know that that star was a sign that the Messiah was going to be born? Anybody know how they knew that? Because nobody else was looking for it. They're the only ones we know. How do they know that? Any Bible scholars want to give a three or four word answer? God spoke to them. And it's in the Bible with some of the prophecies. It said, where is this one who's been born King of the Jews? We've seen a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, because a King of Kings is coming, all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? And what did they say? They knew where he was going to be born. They said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written in Micah 5:2-4. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew the people that should have known, the church, the Jews who've been watching for him and 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 watching for him. How many Christians does that sound like? And when his star appeared, a bunch of kings from the east knew it. Went to Herod, he didn't know. He went to the Pharisees and all these people, and they knew exactly where he was going to be born. Where were all the Jews flocking to the manger? I think they just got so used to it. They knew, they probably quoted, they memorized these scriptures. But Jesus was preparing the way, and he made himself known through all these prophecies. Matthew talks about Jesus' genealogy. And it traces him back to King David. Luke traces his genealogy back to Adam. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom, Jesus claimed to be the king. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is not my, but now my kingdom is from another place. He says I'm a king. He let people know he was the king. Pilate even knew he was the king of kings. Pilate had a notice in John 19:19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. They all knew he was the king. These guys knew he was the king. Where are the people that are worshiping him? And prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, in John 12:13, it says, this is the people knew he was the king. This is the triumphal entry. This was Palm Sunday. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it was written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. All this stuff was prophesied ahead of time. Why weren't people not ready? Why were people not ready? It's interesting, he came riding on a colt. Now, back then, that was a big deal. That's how kings came in. But we look at riding on a colt, on a young donkey, like that's the king of kings. Not alone, he just lowered himself to be like us and put on human skin. He rode on a colt and a donkey. He put up with all the blasphemy and all the stuff against him. He put up with all the pain and all the beatings and all the sin and all the garbage in this world. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he came unto his own, but his own didn't receive him. So I'm so thankful for that, because then he offered it to me, a Gentile, because I needed him. But his own people rejected him. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a very humble man. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. This is the King that loved me. The King that loved me, the King of Kings, loved me enough to become obedient to death and humbled himself even death on the cross. And not only that, took on my sins for all of eternity. So much so that God turned his back on him. And you know what? I guess he asks us, are you ready to celebrate my birth? Are you ready to celebrate my birth? And we take it as, yeah, I have my gifts bought. And I have my trees decorated. And I have all this other stuff done. But are you ready to celebrate the birth of the King of Kings for you? Now, it's really interesting about Jesus. He came to earth as a humble servant to serve me, to die for me. But the next time the world sees him, it's not going to be as a humble servant. You know that. It's not going to be as a humble servant. If you have Revelation 19, I want to start at verse 11, although I only have verse 16 up here. But Revelation 19:11-16. We think this Jesus that came to earth, we get so used to it. It doesn't make a big deal. But now Revelation gives us a true, honest view of who he is, of what he left, and what he is literally like. And as I read this, understand that this is the meek and mild Jesus that died for me. Listen to this. In Revelation 19:11-16, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth, a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who is going to be joyfully celebrated. That little baby in a manger. You understand that little baby in the manger is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we flippantly go into the season listening to the world's buy presents, buy this. It's all about family getting together. It is not all about family getting together. That's icing. But the cake is this is the birth of the King. I can't tell you the last Christmas that just really soaked into my heart. Even though every year I try to get us in that mood. This isn't a mood. Our brains need to understand. My brain needs to understand that this is an amazing event that we have the opportunity to celebrate. If we only knew who this was. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's another description of Jesus. The Bible calls him the Word of God. Now, the Word of God kind of comes out in at least three different ways in the Bible, the Word of God. The first one we're going to read is Jesus was kind of like the creative Word of God who spoke things into existence. When he spoke, he created. You know how the earth was created, right? God planted this little single cell thing in the ocean, in the slime of the ocean, and over thousands of years it grew into me. You know? No. I'm just saying no. And you call me closed-minded because I'm a pastor and I don't know science, but I know the Word of God, and you'll understand in a minute why I say that. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there were crawling creatures. And it's as close as he came to making mistakes on a lot of them. All right? And it was good. And he spoke living things into being. When he spoke, his word just created. Here's why. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible goes on to say in there that the Word was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God himself. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is referred to in the Bible as the Word of God. He's the Word. When Jesus, this is incredible. Jesus speaks things into existence. From nothing, he speaks things into existence. That's a powerful God. That's something that no kings can do. No other God can do. Except the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, or the God of Gods. The second thing Jesus, in the idea of the creator of the Word of God, besides speaking all things into existence, Jesus is the communicative Word of God. And I almost said communicative, but that sounds like a disease, okay? He's the communicated Word of God. Jesus communicates to us. Jesus is God in flesh. So anything he says is the Word of God. Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. This is interesting. In the past, he spoke to the prophets, but when Jesus was born, he spoke directly to human beings through his Son. Not by prophets anymore, directly through his Son. And it's not only that, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. You know what that is in the Bible? The Shekinah glory? That's God's radiance. And what Jesus did as God, he took that Shekinah glory and he stuffed it into a little human skin. He was God's glory. He was the Shekinah glory wrapped up in a human skin so we could see him. And that Shekinah glory, God himself, spoke out of him. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Not like, oh, doesn't your son just look like his daddy? No, the exact representation. He was God in human skin. Looks different than our little baby in a manger up in the middle of the square up here, but I'm thrilled that Pine Grove still has Pastors Pray and still has a baby in a manger. But that baby in that manger was the Shekinah glory of God hidden inside that skin. It was the exact represent, exact, it was God. Why do you think you deserve that baby to be born for you? Why do we take it so flippantly? Why do we listen to the world saying this is what it's about and this is what it's about, this is what it's about? When is the last time we ever stopped and right now doesn't count and thought, wow. We are such human beings that we don't even take time except to do stuff. And when I say, I want you to understand, I'm speaking to myself. I am totally speaking to myself. And this is what's bothering me. Because even though last week I said, I want to live in expectancy, I didn't do a whole lot of that this week. And so I'm challenging myself again to stop and think. The exact representation. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus spoke, it was literally God's words. You have to understand, God's Word is truth. And if the Shekinah glory of God is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, who are we to say, well, I like this part of the Bible and I don't like this part. I agree with this part. I don't agree with this part. This part doesn't make sense to me, so I won't apply it to my life. This I can figure out, so I'll apply that to my... Who in the world are we? That we get to pick and choose what of the Shekinah glory's words we believe and we don't. And who are we to say, well, it doesn't mean that and put all our own meanings in there. Who are we to pick and choose? See, I think we think of ourselves so greatly anymore as human beings that we don't even take the words of God as the words of God. Sorry. We read the Bible and we just kind of pick and choose sometimes. It's just really frustrating to me. The third thing about the Word of God is Jesus is God's final word. Jesus was God's final word. He fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He finished God's redemptive plan on earth. John 17, Jesus says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus says in one of his prayers to God, I have finished the work on earth that you gave me to do. And then John 19, 30, Jesus on the cross, when he received the drink, Jesus says, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Basically, he said, there's no more to be done. That's all she wrote. He finished redemption on the cross. From the very beginning of time, I'm going to give them the prophets. And the prophets are going to talk about me. And I'm going to give them the laws. And the laws are going to show them that they can't live without a redeemer. That they just can't be good enough to be perfect. The law is going to show their shortcoming. And then I'm going to be born as a man. And I'm going to live a perfect life. And I'm going to die on the cross. And I'm going to exchange. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to take their sins in my body on a tree. And then I'm going to raise from the grave myself, proving who I am, that I am God. And I'm going to offer them eternal life absolutely free. And they don't have to work for it. They don't have to go to church for it, although we learn about it. But they don't have to earn it, because nothing they can do is good enough to earn it. It's a free gift. And because I'm full of grace and mercy, I'm going to offer it to anyone, because I'm not willing that any should perish, but that everyone come to repentance. And God offered it to us, went back to heaven, and he sits there waiting for us to make our decision of what are we going to do with this Jesus, this God in flesh, and what he did for us. And you know what? There's no working for it. There's no more words added to the word of God. It's finished. That's all there is. It's interesting. If Jesus was like other gods, small g gods, if Jesus was like other gods, without Jesus, our communication to and from God would be indirect, it would be impersonal, and it would be distant. See, this is something people that worship other gods feel. Their God is so far away. We don't really know him. He gave some laws to this person added to, this one over here, everybody adds to it. He's real impersonal. I don't know if I can ever meet him or not. I don't even know if I'll be good enough to get to him or not. I'll try the best I can, and it's so impersonal. And how dare they go before God? And there's all this scariness about God and all this nastiness about God, and don't get God enraged because he's going to send a disease and he's going to do this and he's going to call all kinds of... Man, Jesus Christ, our God, the King of Kings, the one prophesied and announced ahead of time, the one in the plan from the beginning of creation, the one that finished redemption on the cross for me, who his word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived with us. He understands how we feel. He's been tempted in all things, the same thing as we are tempted in, although he never sinned. That God... says, I know what it's like. I've been there. I know how hard it is. And I'm not going to put big rules and I'm not going to put big regulations on you. I came to set you free from all that stuff that it's not even going to be good enough. I came to give you abundant life, to give it life abundantly. We have such a direct and personal and meaningful communication with God. And you know what's even more important than this? Every single person that knows Christ has direct access to God anytime. You tell me another God. You tell me he is not the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He says, listen, when you're feeling down, just I want to hear from you. When you're doing good, I want to hear from you. When you're having troubles, tell me about your troubles. We have direct access to God. Listen to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, after his resurrection, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, two things, hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly to the faith we possess. Do not waver in this world. Do not let things pull you away from your determination to know Jesus. Don't get distracted by the commercials and the junk and do this and do that. And this is what makes a good season. This is what makes Christmas good. And it's about being kind to one another. No, it's not. It's about knowing that the King of Kings wants me to, anytime I need to or want to or feel like, I can walk into his presence. Hold firmly to the faith we possess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So because of that, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Listen, so many Christians go into the throne room of God and it's like, excuse me, God, excuse me, I know I'm a sinner and I know I did all these things wrong and I don't think you'll ever be able to forgive me, but I'm going to ask you again to forgive me just in case. God, I'm not worthy to talk to you. Since we have a great high priest, let us go boldly to the throne room of God, not arrogantly, but boldly to the throne room of God, because we have a God full of grace and a God full of mercy and a God that has forgiven and loved us and understands why we've messed up. He never messed up, but he understands it and he can relate to it. And he says, because we have a God like this, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. What other God can you do that with confidence? There is no other God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, I forget all this stuff when it comes to Christmas. I remember it when I get up to preach, but I forget it when it comes to Christmas. And here's what I'm asking you to do this week. And first service, I said, when's the last time you ever meditated on this before? Now, as soon as I say meditated, Pastor Ronnie, who's over there messing with the kids now, Pastor Ronnie just, he said about 2 weeks ago, they talked about, anybody know what meditation was? And the first response from all the kids were like, And so I talked about, here's what I'm going to try to talk you into in a minute, is to meditate on the Word of God, to meditate on what Christmas is and some of the things we've been talking about. But I take that back, all right? Someone come up after service and said, you know what, I have a better word that might be good, to ponder. That doesn't throw the Zen Buddha in there. This is to ponder. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, the King James talks about. I think, when's the last time as Christians that we've ever pondered what Christmas is truly about? You know, you're walking down the road and you see something that catches your eye and you look at it and you walk away and say, I was pondering about that. No. What is pondering? What do you have to do and ponder or meditate? What do you have to do to ponder and meditate? Glance at something? Well, I meditated on it, you know? No, you got to stop and you got to think. You've got to calm down. You've got to turn the music off. You have to turn the TV off. And you got to probably be alone, especially if you have young kids. And I know it's not going to be hard. It's not going to be easy to do. But when's the last time we... What's David say? He meditated on the Word of God day and night. And you can do that. Now, that didn't mean he didn't do anything. He did a lot of stuff. But the Word of God was in his mind. And he stopped every once in a while when he had time with his sheep, when he had time on coffee break, when he had time alone, when he had time in the car. And he shut down everything. And you try this, and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to try to meditate in the way I'm going to try to ponder what we've been talking about today. And you're going to shut it down, and you're going to go, that's a whole... We need to learn that, I think. I need to learn how to meditate on the Word of God. I can read it. But read it and then think about it. Say, God, what does it say? What does this mean to me? And I want to challenge you this week. I mean, I think this is what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to find time to sit and think about Christmas and go through some of these things and stop and think, literally, I got to get rid of the Christmas trees, lights. I got to get rid of all this other stuff in my mind. I got to get rid of my Christmas list that I didn't start yet. And God, I want to focus on what Christmas is. It's the birth of the Word of God. It is the birth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and picture what that is and what that means and what that says instead of rushing to the next thing and rushing to the next thing. Do yourself a favor. I know that you can find time to ponder. Some of you guys just sat out in your tree stand for a couple weeks straight. Plenty of time to ponder, to meditate. But find time to do that. And with me, and I'm just telling you, I'm asking you to try with me to try to work into the society that we live in, the kids that we're raising in, the school and all the activities and running them here and running them there. Wouldn't it be nice to spend a little bit of time with God thinking about what he did and what this season is about. And do not buy into the world's garbage lies. Some of those things help us celebrate. I think most of those things distract us. Because if Satan can stop us from thinking, then we'll just go through the motions and it'll just be another Christmas that comes and goes and I got what I want or I didn't get what I want. Either way, it's going to wear out. And wouldn't it be good at the end of this Christmas season to really stop and think, you know what? It was interesting taking time to ponder. And it might become a habit, you know, where we think about the Word of God, open up the Word of God, read a few passages and sit there and think, what does this mean for me? How is this going to affect my life? What can I do different? These are the full, these are the Shekinah glories, words. I need to take this seriously. How can I make that part of my life? These are the words of God. That's just kind of what I'd like to do. I'm just telling you my wish for Christmas, okay? I hope that's not all I get. I like a few things, too. I really like gift cards and stuff. When people give me gift cards, it's awesome. So, you know, just kidding. Bob was sitting here this morning. I said Bob said likes it, too. But no, what I really like is I would really like to have this Christmas be a little bit different in my heart. And I think that takes my head, thinking through it, taking time, slow down. And just to be able to sit there and say, I am so glad that I have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who wants to know me and who humbled himself, became obedient to death for me, and who I can boldly walk into the throne room of God. So I don't have any big, amazing, go do this stuff, but just some of my heart is I want to go there. I'd like to go there with some of you guys. Just let's make it just a tad different this year. Let's try. Let's try to fight Satan and his distraction this year. Make this year just a tad different, tad different. God, please speak to each one of us. You're an amazing God, and I am so thankful for you. And I am so sorry that I'm not always so thankful for you. I'm so sorry that when I teach, I wish I could say I do this perfectly, Lord. But you know I don't. I want to become a little bit more like you, a little more holy this year. I want my mind to align up a little bit more with what you did for me. God, I have a spirit of self-control. And so I need to control myself so you can then speak through your still voice to my mind. God, I ask you to speak to me and ask you to speak to each one of my great people that are here. Use us this year. Use us this season. If not, use us in anybody else's life. Just make yourself more real to me. Give me the time to meditate on what you've done. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.